So Hebrews 6, starting in verse number 1, it says this: Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. All right, we'll stop right there. This gets us into the thought of spiritual maturity. It should be a question in our minds all the time, is, am I growing spiritually? Am I getting mature? This passage here tells us that there are elementary principles. These are principles that are elementary. These are principles that should be known quickly as we are new believers. I'm not sure how many are new believers here, but if you are not, these should be, without a doubt, foundation blocks of our faith. We should be able to know how to explain them to others. We should have a clear understanding in ourselves of what these things are. I believe there's 6 of them here. And he goes through each of them and he calls them that we have laid and we are going to leave the discussion of elementary things. We're going to go on past that. If we've been believers for a while, we should have these down, and we should be going beyond. We should not be staying right here at these various things. This is a question of spiritual maturity. And because it's very difficult to measure if I am growing spiritually, we often use things that are easy to measure. For instance, if you ask a person, are they spiritually mature? Many times, a person will say, well, yes, I have been saved for 10 years. I have been saved for 15 years. I have been saved for 50 years. I've been going to that church for 70 years. I was raised in that church. That number does not mean that you're spiritually mature. It could mean that. It very well could be. It doesn't necessarily mean that it is true. It's just a number. The Bible doesn't say that we have to leave the elementary principles, and just because we have to wait 10 years before we could call ourselves growing in Christ. But often, because it's so easy to measure, and believe me, as an engineer, I understand that. We always want things measurable. And if we can't have them measurable, we usually want something that is different. If it can't be measured, it's not a good indicator of growth. It's not a good indicator of solidness. It's not a good indicator. We want something tangible. So often we go to this. Sometimes we also will use the measure of how much I do for the Lord. I'm a deacon. I'm a teacher. I give my time. I volunteer at the homeless shelter. I do this. I do that. I run the bake sale. I run the kitchen. I do. I play the piano. I play the guitar. I play whatever. I sing in the worship team. I do all these things. And often we count our spiritual maturity by how much we do for God. There should be something that we're doing for God. No doubt about it. There should be something that we're doing for God. But there are many people who could do a lot of things for God who don't necessarily have spiritual maturity. We should be doing things. The Bible says faith without works is dead. We should have works that follow our salvation. We should. It doesn't necessarily mean that we are spiritually mature. Sometimes people go to how much they do in devotions. Well, I read 10 chapters a day. I read 10 chapters of the Bible religiously every morning. I pray for 20 minutes every morning. I do this every morning, and it's a task. And those are good things. I would like for all of us to be able to say that we read our Bibles all the time. I would like for all of us to say that we're praying all the time. I remember once at a former church, there was a guy that actually, he actually would say, I've read the Bible 15 times in my life. That's a great thing. That's a fantastic thing. I've read the Bible 15 times. And I remember I had many one-on-one discussions over long periods of time. And he would always have his Bible out, and that's a good thing too. But also what I remember is that he would highlight his Bible. I highlight my Bible, nothing wrong with that. But what was interesting was he had highlighted so much of the Bible that everything was yellow. Everything. Yeah, and when I say everything, I mean entire pages would be yellow. The point of a highlighter is to make it stand out. When everything is yellow, it doesn't stand out anymore. But this, I believe, was part of what he would think is his sign of his spiritual maturity. I've read the Bible so much that the entire thing is highlighted. Everything is special to me. But when everything has that specialness to it, you're probably not seeing the things that are really, really important. So we can't go by that necessarily either, even though that's a really good thing. Read your Bible. Pray every day. It's like the song that you sang when you were a little kid. And often people use the number of rules that they follow. I do this, and I don't do that. And I grew up in that kind of environment too. Lots and lots of rules. And it is very Old Testament-like, I will say that. The Old Testament, do you realize that the Old Testament, they had 613 rules that they followed? 613 rules. This is a fantastic method if you're an engineer. Fantastic. Because you can categorize everyone. You can just follow everybody. No one's going to be able to follow all 613. So if I follow 100 and you follow 200, it's clear you're better than me. If you don't do so good at a couple hundred of them and I do better at them, it's very easy. We could just rank order everybody. It's a great system, but it's not. It doesn't prove spiritual maturity. It's a good idea to follow some rules. It's a good idea to do certain things. People often pass on their convictions, and I understand convictions. Those are necessary to have for yourself. They are absolutely necessary. But when a person shares their conviction or forces their conviction on you and it might not be as applicable to you, then it gets into an error place. There's an old story that we used to hear, that there was a man who was saved, and he would do things in the world, and he would go to places, and whenever he would go to a certain place, and there was often behaviors that would come out of those places, or he would get involved in behaviors in those places, he would always wear a red tie. He would always wear a red tie. And so when he became saved, he said, I can't wear a red tie anymore because it reminds me of who I was. I can't wear that because it reminds me of who I was. That was a conviction of his. It's a good conviction. It's something that he should follow. It's something that maybe God put on his heart and he says, I got to do that. And not wearing a red tie, if somebody else might have heard that, or maybe where it would be wrong is if he started teaching, red ties are bad. Red ties are not good. And sometimes we get our spiritual maturity from following rules, and maybe we don't even know. I followed tons of rules when I was a kid. I always asked why, and I never got a good answer. I still follow rules. It's very easy. It's very easy. Sometimes you learn about these things. Sometimes it's so simple. You could just follow the criteria which says where I am in my life. Where I am in my life. Where I have been and where I want to go. Is it a good thing for me to do this? Is it a good thing for me to do this? Will it satisfy my soul? Will it encourage my soul? If it doesn't encourage your soul, if it doesn't build you up, If based on your past, and your past is very different than my past, and your future might be different than my future, but you could ask that question, it sorts things out very nicely. Based on my past, who I am, the things that I've done, the struggles that I've had, the things that I am in right now, is this that I'm considering doing a good idea? Is it a smart idea? Is it something that is beneficial to me? When you think about it this way, it becomes very clear. It becomes very clear. It becomes very, very clear. And so Paul tells us, don't use any of these things to measure your spiritual maturity. He says there are a few things that are very elementary. These things that he lists here, and this is probably not an exhaustive list, but he says these things are elementary to your foundation. And so he lists them. He says, we don't lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Repentance and faith towards God. Repentance is a foundational belief that we all should have such a good understanding of why we need repentance. Because people don't necessarily understand that. We should be able to understand it for ourselves. We should be able to explain it to others as well. We should be able to explain others why there is a need for repentance. Repentance, to turn around, that we are imperfect, that we have sin in our lives. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. All have sinned. Everyone, I think, at their heart knows this, that everyone has sinned. But the thing that is so important is repentance and faith towards God is so elementary that this is the start of a Christian walk. This is the start of a relationship with God. And people don't often understand why they need repentance, because people often believe that because they're good folks and they measure themselves against someone else that's near them, they believe that, all right, I'm better than this person, so I must be a candidate for heaven. I must be. There are people much worse off than me. Surely the line is somewhere beneath me. And often people don't understand the need for repentance. It occurs to me that it's like this. Have you ever been on a plane and the flight attendant, right before you take off, they go through this whole spiel about, you know, here's the exits and there's the exits and, you know, here's the mask that comes down and you got to put it on your face and breathe normally. Don't put it on your child first, even though that seems a little mean. And when you breathe, you might not see the air coming into the bag and all that stuff. And they go through all this and nobody's paying attention. Nobody's paying attention except Fran. She pays attention every single time. So every single time the card is out, you know, where are the exits? God bless you. That's great. But it would be very different, and the reason nobody pays attention is because they don't think they're ever going to need it. They don't think it's important. And that's the same thing with repentance. No one thinks they're ever going to, why do I need to repent? Why do I need a Savior? I don't need a Savior. What do I need to be saved from? I don't need to be saved from anything. I'm fine. My life is going on. It's good. I'm on a path and I'm getting promoted and the jobs are coming and everything is great. I don't need a Savior. My life is good. They're sitting there on a plane, like they're on a plane, not paying attention. But I'll tell you what. If the captain came on board or came over the loudspeaker and said, we've lost a couple engines, we're going down, prepare for emergency landing, prepare for crash. Everybody would be scrambling now. What did that steward say? What did that flight attendant say? What should I do? Should I put that mask on myself? How do I put the mask? How do I tighten this thing? Where are those exits? Are they going to be lit? Where are those things? And it's because we don't see the need. If we would see the need for a Savior, then we would certainly want to have a Savior. But because most people don't see that they have a need for a Savior, they don't care. I'm okay. I'm going to heaven. I don't need the oxygen mask. I don't need it. It is our job to be able to explain that there is a need for a Savior, that there is a danger, that there is an imminent danger. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is a danger. There is a crash coming, but there is a way to avoid the crash. There is a way to be safe from the crash. There is a way to be fine even though this thing is coming. There is a way. And that way is called Jesus. And He is the only way. He says it Himself. He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. The way, the only way, not a way. The way, the way, the truth, the life. It's Jesus. He is the oxygen mask that falls down when the plane is crashing. We need to be able to say that. We need to be able to understand that. We need to be able to express that to others. That's part of the elementary part of our faith. Elementary. To be able to explain that not only is there a need for repentance, but Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the only one who has lived a perfect, sinless life, who has given His life as a sacrifice to us because we could not do it ourselves. Because we are not good enough ourselves. He did it for us, and we ask Him to include us in His family, and He says, yep. Yep. That's why He did it. He did it so that we could be restored to relationship with Him. Unbroken relationship with Him. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have this always. We should have this always on the ready. Maybe it won't sound like this. Maybe it'll sound something different. It could be explained dozens of ways. But we should know. The elementary part of our faith says we should understand repentance of works, repentance of dead works, faith towards God. Faith towards God. The next thing, it talks about the doctrines of baptisms. And it says doctrines of baptisms. When you get saved, when you accept Christ, part of the command of Jesus is, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I know that a lot of people get really hung up on baptism. They don't want to do that. They don't like to be seen in front of people. They don't like to be all eyes on them. They don't like to do that. I get that. It's a personality thing. I understand that. But part of the elementary principles of faith is baptism. There's a doctrine of baptisms, plural. And one of them is to be baptized. You should be baptized because Jesus said so. Because Jesus commanded it. It is a symbol, I get it. It is a symbol of the old man dying and the new man being raised up. The Bible says that we're born again when we come into God's kingdom. We're born again. This is a symbol which shows that the old man is dead. The new man is being raised up to life. I've said it before, but baptism, as I progress in my Christian walk, is just a brilliant sign. It's just a brilliant command. Because what it does is it takes a person from being comfortable in a seat, and it forces them to make a decision. It forces them to say, I'm going to do this. It forces them to obey the command of Jesus. And if it's difficult to obey the command of Jesus in a friendly environment with people that you know, and and people that love you, and people that will support you, and people that will be ecstatic for you, how much more difficult will it be if you have to obey the command of Jesus in a hostile world with people that will ridicule you, that people that will make fun of you, that people that will argue with you. It will be so much more difficult. This is a brilliant command which says, just do what I say. Take a stand. It is a line in the sand. It is something that is so tangible. Baptism is just a brilliant thing. If you have not been baptized, you should be baptized. Not because I say so, not because we want to have a nice service, not because we want to do that, because it's the command of Jesus. That's all. It's the command of Jesus. The Bible even tells us that if you love, Jesus says, or I think it's Paul, he says, if you love me and you don't do my commandments, or maybe it's Jesus, you could figure it out. If you love me and you don't find my commandments, the truth is not in you. It's a command. It's a command. We should be baptized. It is part of the elementary principles of our faith. The next one, which I will approach carefully, I'll approach it very carefully because I know it has all kinds of things surrounding it. I will approach this very carefully, very sensitively, because there is in that phrase that you see, the doctrine of baptisms, there's two. There's more than one. There's more than one. There is a baptism in water. There is another baptism that the Bible speaks of, and many people have discounted it. Many people don't necessarily believe it's true. The reason I tell you is because I'm coming to you now from a pastor's heart, which says that this baptism changed my life. It changed my life. And I want you to have that same experience. It changed my life. It changed the direction of my life. So people could argue with me about whether it's true, it's not true. You could argue all day long. I know that it changed my life. And it's hard to bring an argument to somebody, an intellectual argument, when they've had an experience exactly the opposite. And so that's where I come to you with this. And for those of you who don't know, I'm talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not preaching a denomination. Denominations have caused so much division and have caused so much problems. This is not that at all. This is about changing lives. This is about advancing into more of God's kingdom. That's what this is about. That is really all it's about, because I've seen it change my life. I've seen it change my mind. I've seen it change my actions. I've seen it change my priorities. I've seen that. It happened to me. I sought God for a long, long time. I had God-like experiences, encounters with God. If you don't know what that means, you really should know what that means. You should really have that experience. I had those experiences for many, many years. When finally I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, my life changed radically, completely and radically. I've told you before that as a kid, here's an example of this. As a kid, I don't know why I would ever have said this, but as a kid, I always used to say, I will never, ever, ever be a preacher. Never! I don't know why I would say that. It's a kid! What kid thinks of that? But I remember distinctly saying, I will never, ever, ever be a preacher. Baptized with the Holy Spirit, everything changes. Everything changes. That's what you want me to do, God? I'll do it. You empower me? I'll do it. It's a life changer. Now I know that often it is this baptism of the Spirit, and I am talking about baptism of the Spirit like it is laid out in Acts and the speaking of tongues, and I know that that makes no sense, and I am a science guy by nature. I like logical things. I like understandable things. I like things to be in order, probably as much as anyone else here. And I know it makes no sense, but yet it works. Yet it causes a difference. I don't get it, but I believe it. And just like everything else in the Bible, we do things by faith, not because we understand it. We do things because the Bible tells us, not because we understand it necessarily. Many things we can understand, but many things we can't. This might be one of those things where we just can't understand it. And I get that because it doesn't necessarily make sense to me either. But Jesus said it, God did it, God said it, so I will believe it. And I've seen that it makes a difference in our lives. Now, I also know that people are often very dogmatic about this. They're often very rude about this. They're often very condescending about this. Like, I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't. I'm better. You're not. That should be no part of this. There should be no part of this at all. Because it doesn't mean this is not a badge. Really, what I've come to believe and what I've come to see is that when you're before you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're at one place. After you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, God just brings you to another place. You might still be behind most other people. It raises you from where you are to a different place. It raises your consciousness of God from where it is to another place. It doesn't mean that you're better than anyone else. I know that it has been portrayed by that in many places, in many fashions, in many forms. That's just not the case. You're not better than anyone else if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It could be because God is making you that way, but it doesn't mean that you are. This is something that is necessary for the strength in the inner man. Often people have said that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just... And also, I want to make sure you understand, that is not... The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a necessity for salvation. Not at all. When we receive Christ, when we believe that Jesus is our Savior and we ask Him to be our Savior, we repent of our sins. He comes into our lives. He becomes the leader of our lives. He comes into our heart. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit at that point. We are on our way to heaven. Our names are written in the book of life. That's a beautiful thing. What happens when you receive salvation? It's you get the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit. Maybe you can view when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gets you. Maybe you could think about it that way. That the Holy Spirit just takes a hold of you, because really this is a baptism so that you can serve Him better, so that you could be stronger, so that you could have the boldness that you need in whatever area of life it is that God asks you to serve, so that you could be empowered from the inner man. Will you be able to live an excellent Christian life without it? Yes, you will. Will you have a greater sense of power in you if you do receive this? I believe so. And I believe so because I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in the lives of others. I'm so grateful that God opened my eyes to it. The Bible tells us that this is a normal thing, and it should be a sign that follows believers. Can you turn to Mark 16? Mark 16 and verse 17. Mark 16 verse 17 says this. Mark 16 verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if any, that's really all we need. There's a lot of things in that list. But it says this should be a sign of people who are believers. They will speak with new tongues. I'm not going to go into... There's plenty of teaching that goes along with this. This really is... Because I know many people have been turned off. Many people have been scarred. Many people have had bad experiences with people who push this teaching. I'm not here to push the teaching on you. I'm here to tell you it was a great idea for my life. You're my friends. I will share great things with you. If I knew an investment that would triple and quadruple in the next couple of days, I would tell you. Because I want you all to be a part of that kind of thing. If there's a blessing that I know that I could give you, I'm not going to keep it secret. I'm going to tell you about it. I'm telling you about this in that vein. In that vein, I'm telling you, this is something good for your life. Be hungry for it. We're not going into all the things. This is a teaching about the elementary things of God. This, the doctrine of baptisms, is an elementary teaching of the Scripture. Worship team, would you come on up? We're almost done. There are many other things that go into that are part of this list that Paul has. We believe it's Paul, anyway, that wrote Hebrews. But we don't have time to get into all of those things. The Bible is very clear. It's very clear. It tells us these are elementary things. We're supposed to move past all the elementary things. We're supposed to not stay at the elementary things. I told you last week or the last time that I preached that the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, many people want to stay at the fear of the Lord. They want to just stay constantly afraid of God. There is a fear of the Lord. There is a holy fear of the Lord. But we're supposed to move beyond it because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end all of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. We should move on to know that God is a loving God. Not just to be afraid of Him because the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. If we have a loving relationship with God, fear is cast out. But truly, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there is a place for the beginning, but then there also is a place to move on. We should not be stuck at the beginning forever. And so thank God for His Word, because He tells us that there is a place that we can measure ourselves and we can look at ourselves and we could say, do I have a foundation which is elementary, and do I have a foundation which is well beyond that? I want you to bow your heads. Worship team, would you come on up? I would like to just say a prayer at this point. For those of you who might not be baptized in water, for those of you who might not be saved, for those of you who might not have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you've just kind of put it off to the side because of whatever reason, I would like to pray for you at this point. You can bow your heads. Father, for those that are considering salvation, Lord, I pray that they would take a step today towards You and that You would meet them where they're at. For those that have not been baptized and have been shy about doing this and have been hesitant about following Your command, Lord, that You would give them the boldness, that You would give them the nudge that they need on the inside to follow that commandment. Lord, I pray, Father, for those that have heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, maybe not understand it yet. For those that don't understand, let them give them the mind to make an honest study of Your Word, Lord, to find out if this is something real, if this is something biblical, Lord. And for those that believe that, but just that put it on the shelf, Lord, I ask You that You would stir up in their spirit, Lord. From deep inside, Lord, the hunger for You and to be filled with Your Spirit even more. Lord, we ask You this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you all stand for a final song?
Exalted and high above all kinds. Let's bow our heads in a final word of prayer. Lord, we come to you. And Lord, I pray that it is a desire of everyone here to be closer to you, to know you more, to have more of you in them, and to shine more of you to those around, Lord. I pray, Father, that in the middle of all of that, all of those desires, that you would take care of the rest, Lord. Lord, that you would take care of all of our needs, Lord, that we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and you will take care of everything else, Lord. And so, Lord, we present ourselves to you, Lord. Have your way in us, Lord, and just make us a blessing to all of those that we come in contact with. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us. Till we all come together again. Amen. Is this yours?